And he tells of his experiences here in the Bahamas. Some of you may not know this, and some of you do know it. My father trusted the Lord as his Savior in 1915. And he came to the Bahamas in 1917, the first day. He used to say it took part of 2 years to get to the Bahamas. He left on December the 31st, 1916, and on the way over, he heard everybody shouting, "Happy New Year!" And he arrived in the Bahamas the first day and spent 13 years of his life, the first part of his ministry, here in the Bahamas. And this tells a little bit about it. And these are available. I'm not a salesman, but these are available and for sale. And this is something that a year or so ago, I was out in Missouri at a conference, the Turkey Hill conference there, and there were two brethren there, one from Oklahoma City and the other from Tulsa. And these brethren have put together a recording. It's called the Hymns of Worship and Remembrance. Every hymn here on this is taken from the Hymns of Worship and Remembrance hymn book. And it's very helpful and encouraging. We found, Joan and I, when we go like up to West Palm Beach, I go up there to preach, I'll put this in on the way, and it sort of gets you in a worshipful attitude by the time you get there. And it has, well, some of the first one is, "Hail thou once despised of Jesus, hail thou still rejected King," and so forth. And if any of you want these, I'll tell you what they cost, so you don't become too alarmed. And saying this, I'm reminded of the story of the Jewish fellow who had been saved, and he said, "Let's sing number 398, reduced from 450. But these are $8.95, so you just as well say $9. And the only thing it'll save you is, if you buy it on your own, you're going to have to pay to have the freight to have it shipped here, whatever the postage costs. So it'll save you that much. These are $8.95 each. This is $8, the tape, and this is $5.95. Okay? I hope you brethren don't mind my telling this. I'm just informing you, so if any are interested, I'm not going to badger anybody, but if you're interested in those, you'll certainly be glad. Okay. Yes, somebody did tell me that. Thank you. I have two, and so that's good. Thank you. I just want to read one verse in Hebrews chapter 6. And what I have to say this evening is going to be ringed around one expression in this verse. Paul is writing, or the writer of the Epistle of Hebrews, whoever, is writing to these Christians, and of some of these he had doubts as to whether they were really saved at all. And in verse 9 he says, "But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak." The words that stand out for me in this verse is, "The things that accompany salvation." Salvation and the things that accompany salvation are just like man and wife. They go together, or should go together. If there's root, if there's life, there should be fruit. And that fruit should be in character with the Lord himself, because the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. It's Christ reproduced in our lives. I heard a story one time about a man, and he said to this farmer, he said, "You know, I'd be amazed if you could get any peaches off of that tree." He said, "I would be too, so it's an apple tree." You know, what's in the root comes out in the fruit. And the only way that we have of judging, not that we're supposed to go around judging, but the Lord Jesus said, "By their fruits, by their fruits ye shall know them." Now, salvation and the things that accompany salvation are distinct. Salvation is a free gift of God. There are absolutely no strings attached. It has absolutely nothing whatever to do with human merit, either before you trust Christ as Savior or after you trust Christ as Savior. The salvation that God gives is absolutely free. It's without money and without price. We read in Ephesians chapter 2 that it's by grace that we're saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Every individual in heaven, all he's going to be able to say, I'm here by the grace and mercy of God. It would be a healthy thing, I think, if Christians would sit down sometime and just write down on a paper, I am not worthy but anything but hell. And then sign your name, because that's all you deserve. One of the great messages of the gospel is that God has not dealt with us after our sins. He has not rewarded us according to our iniquities. But as the heavens are above the earth, the psalmist says, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. So it costs absolutely nothing to get salvation. But it cost everything to provide salvation. God so loved the world, we all know that. Scripture. That he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And there is no individual that will ever have great thoughts of God if he has light thoughts of sin. Only those that have a consciousness of their sin. Men like the Apostle Paul, who says, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am. He didn't say of whom I was chief. He says, of whom I am chief. I remember being at your conference a few years ago, and I was so tremendously moved when a choir from Nassau sang this hymn, Great God of Wonders, all thy ways, display thine attributes divine, but the bright glories of thy grace above thine other wonders shine. Who is a pardoning God like thee, or who has grace so rich and free? Now, you're not saved because you've been baptized. Because you are saved, you should be baptized. The formula given in Scripture says, they, hearing, believed, and were baptized. The Scripture knows absolutely nothing of an unbeliever being baptized. It's believers. Baptism. But baptism is an accompaniment of salvation. It's not a part of the gospel at all. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. He even thanks God that he didn't baptize very many of them. He starts recounting the ones he did baptize, Crispus and Gaius. Oh yes, he says, I think it was somebody else I baptized. I thank God that I baptized just this handful, lest any of you should say, I'm a Paul. He wasn't looking for followers for himself. He said, elsewhere we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants, for Jesus' sake. If baptism was essential for salvation, now listen to this. If baptism was essential for salvation, the Lord Jesus, in his entire ministry on earth, was not responsible for the salvation of one soul. Did you hear that? In John chapter 4, you read that Jesus baptized more disciples than John. Oh, you said, you just got through saying he didn't baptize. But the next verse says, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. The Lord Jesus, when he was on earth, never baptized a single soul. And Paul makes clear that baptism is a necessary accompaniment to salvation. You know, when a person is dead, they should be buried. Abraham said, bury my dead out of my sight. And when you recognize, having trusted Christ, God sees you as having died with Christ. And a dead man is to be buried. God doesn't want to see that old man anymore. Our old man has been crucified with Christ. You're not saved because of baptism. You're not saved because you partake of communion, of the Lord's Supper. Every believer should do that if you trusted Christ. What excuse do you have if you're a child of God for not carrying out the Lord's desire given on the very eve? In less than 24 hours, he was going to be nailed to the cross. He said to his disciples, with great desire, I desire to eat this supper with you before I suffer. And then he partook of that Passover feast, and then there he instituted the remembrance feast. And he said, this do, and the force of the word is, it's a continuous thing. This do and keep on doing. This do. In remembrance of me. Are you doing? If you love me, he says, you will keep my commandments. But you don't partake of communion in order to get saved. You do that because you're saved. You're not saved because you join the church. A lot of people, there are millions of people, of church members, people who have never been saved. I remember years ago they had down south, they had the Baptist convention. And at the convention, they announced their motto for that coming year. 1 million more. That is, they meant 1 million more members in 1954. 1 million more in 54. And when that was announced, there were two or three other men sitting on the platform, and one leaned over and said to the other, if we get 1 million more like we've got now, we're sunk. Now, there's a lot of dead wood in the church. There's the faithful few, and there's the many not faithful, whose lives are not marked by faithfulness to God and His Word. You're not saved because you joined the church, as I said. You're saved because you've trusted Christ. There's a hymn that, then the choice hymn, that, a book that we used to sing from years ago, and it says something like this. You may keep on working to your life's last hour, but you'll never get to heaven that way. You may keep on weeping while your soul lies still in darkness sleeping, but you'll never get to heaven that way. You may keep on hoping. You may keep on groping, but you'll never get to heaven that way. You must come to Jesus and His name confess. You will surely get to heaven that way. You must trust His blood and perfect righteousness. You will surely get to heaven that way. Are you sure? God wants us to be sure. You're not saved by the evidences of salvation. You're saved by Christ alone. But there should be these evidences that others should see. We used to sing a little chorus that said, it's a grand thing to be saved. It's a grand thing to be saved. And to know it too, and to show it too. It's a grand thing to be saved. Our lives should tell the story to others. All men are dead in trespasses and sins by nature. Physically, all men have life, but as far as God is concerned, dead. Because if a person doesn't know the Lord, he is considered, in God's eyes, is dead. He's dead in trespasses and sins. He's dead in a twofold way. He's dead because of his trespasses. You know what a trespass is? You go and you see a sign. No trespassing. That means keep out. And if you do trespass, then you're guilty of this sin. And that's a sin of commission, a sin of doing what you're told not to do. That's a trespass. But a sin is doing, failing to do what you're told to do. That's a sin of omission. And let me say here that no one will ever be lost because of any sin of commission. It doesn't make the slightest difference to God. You could have committed the worst possible sin, murder, adultery, as David did, and God will forgive your sin. But God will never forgive anyone the sin of rejecting His Son. The Scripture says, he that believeth in the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Everyone that is dead needs one thing. He needs life. And the Lord Jesus insisted that that's an absolute necessity. He said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, he cannot understand the things of God. Natural man receiveth not the things of God. They are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. Secondly, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. We enter the kingdom of men by birth. And you know something? You had absolutely nothing to do about it, whatever. Nobody ever consulted you as to where you would like to be born. Now, what parents would you like to have? You weren't consulted. You were born naturally because of something that was done for you. And you're born spiritually because of something that's done for you. It's a work of God. Absolutely nothing to do with what we have done or can do. In John chapter 1 and verse 12, we read, to as many as receive Him, to them He gives the right to become the children of God, even to them that believe in His name, which were born not of blood. In other words, you can't inherit it. Just because your father was a Christian or your mother was a Christian, you can't be a Christian that way. Each individual has to be born into God's family. It's not of blood. It's not of the will of man. There's no pope, there's no preacher, there's no priest, there's no Christian. Your father, your mother, your brother, your sister, there isn't an individual in the world that can help you as far as getting you saved. Help us. It's a work of God. It's not of the will of man. It's not of the will of the flesh. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. All you're trying. Scripture says it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saves us. And once my all I venture on Christ in His atoning blood, God's Holy Spirit entered, and I was born of God. One of the first evidences that you have life is that you breathe. You know, when you were born into this world, one of the first things that a doctor wants to do, or the nurse, is to make sure that you're crying, and they'll pat you on the rump. Ah! They said, he's living. Breathing. God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul. We know what life is by its manifestation, but we don't really know what life is. It says, God giveth to all life and breath and all things. The scriptures that we have in our hand, the Word of God, is God's breath. You ever thought about that? You know, it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, or more literally, all scripture is God breathed. You see, it's a living word.
God has breathed into this word his own spirit. It's life. Lord Jesus says, my words are spirit and they are life. My words can't save you. No one's words can save you. But God's words have life. The gospel. The message. It's the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth. It has a power to it. The power to impart life. When you retake God at his word, God causes that to spring into life. How wonderful that is. You just breathe it in. God breathes it out. And the way you get life is you breathe it in. And the way your life keeps going is he keeps breathing out his word to you, and you keep breathing it in. He keeps breathing it out, you keep breathing it in. That's the way life is sustained. It's through this word of God. We read in Hebrews chapter 2, rather, the Lord, it says, now how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord? Oh, you mean God's great salvation is something that's spoken? How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord? And was confirmed to us within the 30. In other words, the message the Lord spoke, that was the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. And we who preach God's word, we have the confidence that God can take that word, which is his word, and he can cause it to bring forth life. In Acts chapter 13, you remember the apostle says, be it known unto you, men and brethren, that through this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins by him all that believe. A message preached, you believe it, and you have the forgiveness of sins. That's exactly the way it is. Well, once you breathe it in, you should breathe it out. And one of the signs, one of the accompaniments of salvation is prayer. He speaks to us through his word. We receive that word and we have life. And we in turn lift our hearts in prayer to him. Our hearts breathing to him. One of the first things that is said of Saul of Tarsus, you remember Ananias was sent. And the Lord says, you know, there's a fellow named Ananias. He said, named Saul. He says, oh, I know him. He's nothing but a troublemaker. He's been an enemy of thy people. The Lord said, never mind that. Go thy way. He's a chosen vessel unto me. And he's going to be a witness to me. Throughout the Gentile world. He says, go to him. And the Lord says, I'll tell you the way you'll know it. He says he lives in the house called Straight, a street called Straight. And he says, you'll find him there, and behold, he prayed. You know, if you have life, if you breathe in his life, that life which comes from him, the natural thing is for that life to be breathed out in prayer to him. We've come here tonight for prayer and the ministry of God's word. We have breathed out to him, and he's breathing it out to us through his word. Sometimes young people come and they're contemplating getting married to somebody. You know, young fella. Say a girl comes. He wants thinking about this fella. And you'll ask him, well, is he saved? Well, he says he is. Ever heard that tale before? He says he is. Well, Does he pray? Does he take an interest in the Lord's people? Does he take an interest in the Word of God, reading what God has to say to him? It'd be a healthy thing to look for some signs of life. Now, they're not saved by the signs, but there ought to be signs. If a person has life, there ought to be signs. Some years ago, I heard Stephen Olford on a program, and he said when he was a young fellow, he asked a man who was recognized in England as a great evangelist, "What do you do in the way of follow-up for those who have professed faith in Christ in your meetings?" And he said this, "I never consider a person to be saved until they show up to the prayer meeting, and then they're on their way." Interesting test, isn't it? Two men went up to pray. We read about that, but only one prayed. "God be merciful to me, a sinner." Let me ask you, how long has it since been that you have prayed his holy name in prayer? Prayer. One thing is sure, there's never been a person who has prayed, as we call the sinner's prayer, that has ever been refused by him. Not the first one. And if you're here tonight and you're not saved, I can tell you the reason why you're not saved. You have never come to the Lord Jesus. You may have come to the Lord Jesus with a lie on your lips and said, "Well, I'm all right. I've heard people say that. You don't have to talk to me, preacher. I'm all right." Have you heard people say that? "I'm all right." That's what that man went into the temple to pray. He said he was all right. He said, "Lord, think of the audacity. Now, think of the audacity of anyone daring to come into the presence of the Holy God and telling him that he's better than anybody else." That's what he did. He said, "Lord, I thank you." He didn't ask the Lord for anything, so he didn't get anything. "Lord," he says, "I thank thee that I am not as other men are." And God's word says, "You're just like every other man. If I want to know what you're like, I just have to look at my own heart, because I'm just like you and you're just like me. We're all sinners in need of God's mercy. As in water, face answered the face, so the heart of man to man." There is no difference, the Bible says. There's difference as to degree. But not as a fact of sin, all of sin, and come short of the glory of God. It's a wonderful thing when a person comes to the Lord and just simply acknowledges his need. And if he does that, as the hymn says, "If I ask him to receive me, will he save me? Nay, not till heaven and not till earth shall pass away. Him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out." That's the Lord's promise. And this man had prayed, "God be merciful to me, the sinner." The Lord Jesus said he went down to his house justified rather than the other. It's not the man that tells God how wonderful he is that gets anywhere with God. It's the man who tells God what an awful sinner he is and comes contritely. It says he knows the proud afar off, but the humble and contrite spirit he will not despise. Well, we know that we are saved because of the breath of life. If you're alive, you're breathing. And we know that we have life because we have warmth. Dead bodies are as cold as can be. I'm not in the habit of touching dead bodies, but I'm just taking this by hearsay mainly. But they tell me dead bodies are very cold. You know, when you've got life, there is warmth. And one of the ways that you can tell that the person has life is, are they warm? You know, often we've said, you know, it's just such a pleasure to go there. The Christians are so warm. Have you ever heard that expression? They're so warm. You know, there's just that sense of hospitality and of caring, of love one for another. And you feel and bask in the warmth. The two on the road to Emmaus, they said afterward, did not our heart burn within us? We were all warmed up. While he talked with us, by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures. John Wesley said on the night that he was saved, this is the expression he used describing it. He said, as this man spoke, he said, I felt my heart strangely warm. Warm. You feel that way when you first got saved? Warm. Happy day. Happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. We're not saved by our feelings. People say, do you feel saved? Yes, I feel saved, but I know I'm not saved by my feelings. There are three things that should be true in our lives. First of all, fact. Secondly, faith. And then thirdly, feeling. Salvation depends on facts. Christ died for our sins. That's a fact, whether you believe it or not. Christ, he was buried. He rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. Those are all facts. Well, when I recognize the truth of that and rely on Christ's death as being my death and trust him, that living Savior now at God's right hand is my Savior, I'm saved. And I don't go around saying, you know, I feel so miserable today. I know I'm saved and I'm on my way to heaven. Well, that's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. Sure, I'm happy. One little boy said he's happier now when he's saved than he used to be, when he's sad than he used to be when he was glad. What a difference when the Lord Jesus Christ comes into our life. The scripture says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The heart man believeth in the righteousness, with a mouth confession is made unto salvation. Warmth is not life. Breath is not life, but it's a sign of life. And warmth is a sign of life as well. There are three people mentioned in the New Testament that the Lord raised from the dead. One was an only daughter, one was an only son, and one was an only brother. Well, we're all onlys. When God made you and he made me, he threw away the mold. There's nobody in the world just like he. Or me. They say sometimes he's just like his father. No, he isn't just like his father. He may look like his father, but he's not just like him. Every one of us are individual personalities, and every one of us are individually precious and real to God. The Lord Jesus raised, as we know, these three from the dead. I want you to think about these three raisings. When he raised them from the dead, first of all, he raised that little girl from the dead. And the first thing he did, after he raised her from the dead, it says, Jesus commanded them to give her something to eat. Have you ever thought how amazing it is? Here's a little baby, doesn't know beans from apple butter, just arrived in the world, and you put that baby up to his mother's breast, and it starts sucking like somebody trained it for years. That's what it's supposed to do. It comes into this world and it's got an appetite right away. It's a proof it's got life. It's got appetite. And don't tell me that a person who is saved, who has no appetite for the Word of God. I don't believe it. If you're saved, you want God's Word. You want to spend some time reading it and meditating on it. But notice, he didn't command the girl that had been raised to life to eat. He commanded them to give us something to eat. And we have a responsibility, brothers and sisters in Christ. When individuals come to the Lord, we have a responsibility to give them the Word of God. He commanded them to give them for something to eat. Peter in his epistle says that we're to be just like newborn babes, all of us. Not always to remain babies. But he says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. You will never know any growth in your life as a believer unless you spend time with this book. The Lord Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And the best time for growth is when you're young. When you're first saved, boy, just like when a baby comes into the world. My dad used to say a baby is has an appetite on one end and no control on the other. Appetite. Boy, that baby, all it wants to do is eat. Never seems to get enough. And the amazing thing, that little kid comes into the world and it weighs 7 pounds, and before you know it, it weighs double that weight. If we had doubled our weight every few years, we'd weigh 10,000 pounds. By the time we got as old as I am. An appetite. We should never lose our appetite for the Word of God. Feed. Feed. You know, many of us are what I call spiritual couch potatoes. Have you heard that expression, couch potatoes? That's an expression they use nowadays. People just sit in front of the television on the couch and they don't do anything, you know. And they'll go and they'll watch, say, the Olympics. See, the Americans are competing, we'll say, for the Olympics. And some fella will run a race and boy, he gets a gold medal. And everybody jumps up, 30,000 people jump up, said, we won! What do you mean we won? All they did was sit there. They didn't do one thing but just watch the other fellow do it. And you know, sometimes I think we take an undue credit for what others are doing. We need to be feeding on the Word of God if we're going to grow. We need to be exercising if we're going to be useful for the Lord. Well, then the next person that the Lord raised from the dead was a young man of Nain. And Nain, by the way, means pleasant. It's a picture of this world. Very pleasant in spite of the fact it's a beautiful world. You know, you look out here with the beaches. People spend big money just to come down here and sit on these things. These beaches. Beautiful. And go out over the banks, you know, and you put on your goggles and you look down at a beautiful scenery. And you look at the blue skies and the starry heavens. It's a beautiful world in spite of sin. But you know, there's something wrong with it because the sting of death is there because this young man lived in his pleasant place in this world, or the Greeks had a word for it, cosmos, means beauty or arrangement or order. It's the word from which we get our word cosmetics that the women use to beautify themselves. Cosmetics, we all know that word. It's a pleasant world. And yet, this man died in this pleasant world, this young man. And this lady had made the trip before us. Her husband had died, and now she was making it again, and her only son. Everything she had in this world, she thought, is gone. And I can hear the weeping and wailing as they made their way to the cemetery, and the Lord stopped that funeral procession. He said, young man, I said unto thee, arise, and two things happened. First of all, he sat up. And when a person gets light, he has a different attitude. Before he was prone, but now he sat up. And people should sit up and take notice that we have been with Jesus. He sat up. The next thing he did, it says, he began to speak. You know, that's a good sign of life, isn't it?
First of all, we speak to the Lord. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. It's a good thing to tell him how much you appreciate his great salvation. And we should appreciate it enough where we shall tell other people about his great salvation. And then finally, in John chapter 11, you remember the story how he raised Lazarus from the dead. And first of all, he told them to take away the stone. In other words, he gave them the job of taking the hindrances out of the way. And that's our job, fellow believer. Things that we know are standing in the way or hindering people from coming to Christ. Well, take away the stone. We can't give them life. Only the Lord can say, Lazarus, come forth. He's the only one that can give life, but we can take away the stones, the obstacles. And the Lord Jesus said, Lazarus came, come forth. And he came, it says, forth. He was bound hand and foot and a napkin about his face. And the Lord said, loose him and let him go. You know, when a first person first gets saved, don't be surprised if a lot of the grave clothes, the things that marked him when he was dead in trespasses and sins, still cling to him. Maybe he used to cuss a lot. Once in a while, a dam will slip out in spite of himself, for example. Still got some of the grave clothes. And we need to be patient. And the Lord says, loose him and let him go. He says, you know, he came forth, but you can imagine bound hand and foot. He couldn't move too easily. Well, the Lord said, loose him, you know, because if he's going to work for me, both hands have to be free. You need two hands. Loose. Well, this one can do that. This one can hold a hammer, and the other one can hold a nail. They can both work together with two hands. Work. He can work better. And not only that, when he loses speed, he can walk better. There are things that are hindering his progress in his Christian life. And through the ministry of the Word of God, he is saying to his disciples, you can loose him. Let him go. Liberty. And then he said, he took that napkin off of his eye. Now he could work better. He could walk better. And with that napkin off of his eye, he could see better. And it's a wonderful thing when a believer gets his spiritual eyesight. When he gets his eyes off of men and his eyes are focused on the Lord Jesus. Filled with a vision of the Lord Jesus. We all, with unveiled face, beholding into the glass, the glory of the Lord are being changed into the same image from glory to glory. May God see in each of our lives, for His glory, these things that accompany salvation. They are not salvation, that's God's free gift. But these things that accompany salvation, they should be things that mark our lives. And may it be so for our blessing and for His glory. Let us sing in closing a hymn. I jotted down a hymn number. Let's see.